1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." That we'd walk worthy of God, who's called us to his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help. I pray, God, you would use this passage of your word, Lord, to help us see the importance of preventative discipline, and God, that we would walk worthy of your kingdom. Please help us to do that, of your kingdom and your glory. God, that we would strive for everything in our life to bring glory to you. I know we fail at that, Lord. We ask your forgiveness, but we also ask your help in being able to glorify you in everything that we do, Lord God, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, now we're looking at preventive discipline. Preventive discipline is maintained through the pastoral ministry of the leaders. And that's what we're looking at right here. And we're going to get into it. Now, while the preaching ministry of the church is crucial to preventive discipline, which is really the best means of church discipline, is through the preaching ministry, because it allows the congregation to do what? Self-discipline. It allows the congregation to do self-discipline, to discipline themselves. How? Because they hear the preaching of the Word of God applied to their lives, and they can make the necessary changes. I mean, that's all along with preach the Word, you know, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Okay, that's exactly what that is. It's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Everything that we need to build us up, to encourage us, to challenge us, to correct us, all of that goes right along with that. But it's also maintained through the pastoral ministry of the leaders. There's a need for a personal, private ministry to individuals. Love and personal attention is necessary. And this is referred to in the title of pastor, which means a shepherd. You know, Jesus said, "I know my sheep and they hear my voice and they follow me." He knew the sheep. See, as a pastor should know the sheep. A pastor should have that close personal relationship with everybody, or strive for that. Many Christians have become discouraged because of the failure of church leaders to love and help them on an individual basis. So this is something that's very important. There's a very tender relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, and our Lord wills it thus for the pastor and the members of the church family to have that close relationship. I mean, we look at it, a pastor is a shepherd. We understand that's what the word means, pasture, you know, to feed the flock. Now, take that concept between a pastor and the members of the church and go to the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." You know, that's that care. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He's there to protect, to help, to feed, to take to the waters, to give the green plush ground. I mean, that's a close relationship right there. And that's what it needs to be. Oftentimes, a lot of what's happened is the pastor gets this mystique about him, and he thinks he's like something special or whatever, and you know, he's really not to be around the people. I'm like, that is nonsense. You won't get that from the Bible. Jesus was right there around his church. They were all around him. I mean, they were right there with him. That's what you get in the Bible, and that's what you see throughout the epistles, throughout the book of Acts. The church leadership is right there with the people. And that's how it should be. That's how ministry, I've heard this statement probably 1,000 times. Ministry is better caught than taught. What does that mean? Just be in doing it. Just be around it. Just be a part of it. It's better caught than taught. Yes, you need to teach it. It's not saying you don't teach any of it, but it's better caught when you see it and you say, "Oh, I see how to do that now. I understand. Okay, I got that." That's the best way for it, but that involves being around each other. And that's exactly how it should be. Richard Baxter, a 17th century pastor, spent much of his time dealing personally with his people with amazing results. He found that many of the people did not get much from his preaching. What do you know? All right, that happens to every preacher. But that they responded to his personal ministrations. Here's what he said. I have found by experience that some ignorant persons who have been so long unprofitable hearers, so he said they've been in the church for a long time and they're unprofitable hearers. I'm preaching and they're just unprofitable hearers. So he said, I've found by experience that those unprofitable hearers have got more knowledge and remorse of conscience in half an hour's close disclosure than they did from 10 years public preaching. And that was in 1656. That's what he said. Just going to their home and spending 30 minutes with them, talking to them about the Bible. And that made all the difference for them. Now, because of this close, tender relationship, it is natural that the pastor should be a godly example to the flock. I mean, that should make sense to all of us. Obviously, he needs to be that. A church leader's life should be a godly, selfless, caring example so that the church will walk worthy of their king. That's what the pastor's life should be, a godly example, caring example, selfless example, so the church walks worthy of their king. And that's what we see in this passage right here. Now, part of preventive church discipline is through the pastor showing gentle, affectionate care for the member. So let's look. I didn't read this earlier, but we're going to look at it. It's verse 4. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So we were allowed of God, he says, to be put in trust with the gospel. And then if we would go to verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So the pastor needs to show gentle, affectionate care for the members. They should demonstrate the loving care of a nurse with her children. This is what a pastor should do. This is what Paul said. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, her own children. This is the type of loving care that should be demonstrated from a pastor to the people. This is the closeness that should be involved here. This is what Paul's saying. Hey, you Thessalonians, when we came to you, this is how we came to you. This is what we brought. This is the amount of care that we brought to you. This is the love that we came to you with. Now think about this. This is the picture it's painting. Just as a nursing mother is attentive to the needs of her child, so should a pastor be to the needs of his flock. Now think about a nursing mother, how close they are to that child. And I mean, it's been said, you know, moms, you know, the baby could be in another room. I'm in church, I'm thinking that many times the baby will be in the nursery and a moms will just get up and they're like, oh, the baby's hungry. I'm like, how do you know? They just know. Moms just know that. Well, that's a closeness right there. And this is what Paul's referring to. He's saying, hey, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, her own children. Paul says, this is how we came to you. This is how gentle we were among you. And this is the care that we gave to you. This is vital to preventive church discipline is let's love people. And this is specifically for me mostly. Okay. But this is something that goes with it is the pastoral ministry needs to be attentive and care and show affection and love and gentleness for the people's needs. Now, as a nurse cherisheth her children, well, a nurse takes care of babies and helps them, cleans up the messes, isn't harsh. You know, you don't yell at a baby for spitting up all over themselves. That's just what they do. You just clean it up and then feed them. That's what you do. And this is how we have to help people. This is good for all of us, by the way, to care about people like this, but specifically for the pastor. Paul cared so much that he saw them as his own children. He says, here's how we were to you. Even as, here's the picture, here's the simile I'm going to give you, as a nurse cherisheth her children. That's the picture he's painting. You're like my children is what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, he said, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. We could see the same thing with the Thessalonians. He's begotten them with the gospel. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. He's the one that went there and took the gospel there. Titus 1:4, he says, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. He says the same thing to Timothy. Mine own son What? You're my children. The idea given is to provide the sustenance one needs to be strong and healthy. That means you're gentle with people. You just feed them and bring them along and help them. You know, when a young child falls, you don't get mad at them. You pick them up and help them. And they just keep going. But this means, now think about it, with a nurse with her children, she's going to take care of specific needs. There's specific needs that a baby needs that's nursing that you have to be attentive to. And Paul's making this application, then that means then we need to help with specific needs. The loving pastor is going to interject himself into the lives of the members of the church. A loving pastor will do that. A loving pastor will see an issue and say, hey, can we talk? We need to talk about something. Why? Because he's going to help with specific needs. This is what Paul was saying. Here's what I came and did. You wouldn't expect a loving nurse, a mother that's nursing her child, to take care of everything except changing the diapers, would you? Say, how could she do that? She couldn't do that. That's a great need that that child has. She's doing everything else great, but she just doesn't change the baby's diaper. Baby gets just a horrible diaper rash and everything, just awful. But she's doing everything else she needs to. How could she neglect that? She couldn't if she loves that child. Well, a loving pastor, so I can't neglect some things. I've preached about it. Nothing's happening. Now it's time to talk to him. And that's what you have to do. Not something that should be done gently and with much love. That's what he says. Here's how we came to you. We were gentle among you. Now it should be a natural step for us to love and come in a gentle manner because we've been put in trust with the gospel and have fully given ourselves to the members. Now look at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. The gospel has been committed to our care, and with that comes a great responsibility. That they've been put in trust. That means committed to their care. God says, you are now the stewards over this gospel. So he's saying, I've given it to my church, to the kingdom, and it's in your guys' trust. You manage it for me. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to show up here, and if you guys don't do it, then I'll get the gospel out. Nope. He said, I've given it to you. It's in your trust. And Paul said, hey, we came. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, and even so we speak. We're going to do what God has given for us. So because we've been put in trust with that gospel, and look further, they've fully given themselves. In verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, because we've been put in trust with it. So we're not just coming to give you the gospel of God only, but look at this here. But also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Our own souls. They've fully given themselves to the members. A pastor's love should start with a tender, compassionate desire for people to receive the gospel. That's what he's saying. We being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. So we wanted to give you a part of that. We wanted to impart it. We wanted to put that on you. We wanted to give that to you. This is why we came, but not that only. We didn't just stop right there. We're not just some robots going out and just delivering some message. He says, no, we're not going to stop right there. We're not going to stop with just that. The reason why we're even bringing you the gospel. Yes, it's been committed to our trust. Yes, we're stewards. But more than that, he says, but we've also imparted unto you our own souls. Our own souls. So we've given all of ourselves to you. All of ourselves. Not some, not part. We've given all of you. And I think he can say we've given all of ourselves to you, because they'd given all of themselves to him. To him. And that's why they can say that. And this is the love that he's coming with. This is how he's able to come with this love. It's not just that we're coming with the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. That speaks of his whole being. And that's how we should give ourselves, our whole being, to people, to help people, to love people, to care for people. This tender love should go so far that the pastor is willing to give his all for the people's sake. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." But he said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." I mean, someone asked you, "Hey, you know, what'd you get?" "Oh, I got this and I spent everything I had on it. I'm spent." You know, we say that sometimes. "How's your energy level?" "I'm spent." "What is that?" "I got nothing left. I've given it all." That's what Paul's saying. "I've given it all. I've got nothing left." Why? Because I'd very gladly, willingly, would rather spend and be spent for you. He said that to those in Corinth. He's saying that to those in Thessalonica. The same thing. We've given our own souls. The soul is the seat of personality. By the soul, one perceives, one reflects, one feels, and desires. In Psalm 84:2, it says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." What does the soul do? It longs, it faints, it wants and desires. It cries out for the courts of God and for the living God. That's what the soul does. Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul lifts up and magnifies the Lord. It's that. That's what it is. That's my personality. That's the seat of who I am. It's also the seat of the will. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." It's the seat of the will. See, the command is that you love God with everything you've got. But the choice is ours. The decision's made in the soul. The Bible often talks about the soul as the mind and the heart. As you study it out, those three words are at times interchangeable, even with spirit, but not always. The New Testament makes a distinction between soul and spirit, Hebrews 4:12. But they're very closely related. And our mind makes decisions. That's our will. Our heart, that's who we are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is speaking of the soul, who we are. Paul was saying that he'd fully given all of himself for the sake of the Thessalonians. And that's what we need to be willing to do. That's what the pastoral ministry needs to be willing to do. Being affectionately desirous of you. This is where our affections were. This is where our heart was. And we had a great desire for you, and we were willing to have imparted unto you. So we wanted to give you a part. We wanted to make you a part of this. What is it? Not the gospel of God only. Yes, the gospel, but not just that. Oh, it doesn't just stop with that. Praise God. That's never where it should stop, is with the gospel. We don't want to just see people saved. We want to see more than that for them. We don't want to just give them the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because they're dear unto us. What? We want to see them that, man, that person is real. That person cares. Why? So we can help them. So we can help them. So we can encourage them. So we give ourselves fully to them. And this is all about preventive discipline. People see that, oh, here, they're giving their all. And all sometimes means some things some people might not like always. Because it'll come and tell them, "Hey, what's going on? You all right?" And having to deal with some of that stuff to help people. The pastor's example should help you to walk worthy of God's kingdom. See, we're looking at the pastoral care ministry. And the pastor's example should help every one of us to walk worthy of God's kingdom. Look in verse 9, if we would, please. It says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Now get this. Verse 9 says, "For ye remember." Verse 10, "Ye are witnesses. And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Now look at this in verse 11. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Look at this. He says, these are all things you've witnessed. You've watched in us. You've been able to see these things in us. He was an example. Why? We get to the end, verse 12, "that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Man, that's amazing right there. Paul says, we came, we imparted ourselves unto you, the gospel unto you, and we've been an example to you. Why? All so that you'd walk worthy of God's kingdom. Which, to walk worthy of God's kingdom means you're walking worthy of the King. What does that mean? That means you're growing to walk worthy of the kingdom. We're teaching you how to be, how to live holily, justly, and unblameably. He says, we behaved ourselves. So he's teaching you, Paul's saying, I'm teaching you proper kingdom behavior. That's what he's doing. And who's he talking to? He's talking to a church. And he says, I want to teach you proper kingdom behavior. I'm going to show you how to behave. I'm going to model for you how to behave, what you ought to do. That's preventive discipline. He says, you look at my example. Follow me as I follow Christ. The fruit of a minister having fully given himself is his tireless labor. You can see it in verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. What was he saying? Hey, I'm willing so much to come to you and to help you and to take care of you and to impart the gospel unto you, and not just that, our own selves. And he says, here's the fruit of that. Here's the proof of that. You watched how I worked night and day. I don't know if he was working during the day and preaching at night, or preaching, working during the night and preaching during the day, whatever it was. But he says, you all witnessed that, so I wouldn't be chargeable unto any of you. He said, oh, I had a right to come and you guys provide for me. He that preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. I mean, I had a right to do that, he says, but I didn't want to be chargeable unto any of you. I wanted to come and be an example unto you. And you can see later, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I think they had a problem with laziness there. And Paul might have known that. This is my opinion now here, based on what I see here. And him saying, no, we wouldn't be chargeable unto any of you. He said, we came to be an example to you, to show you, hey, kingdom law. Here's how you need to behave yourself in the kingdom of God. You need to work. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So we were an example to you how to behave yourself and walk worthy of God's kingdom. He'd fully given himself in his tireless labor, working night and day. Now look at the intimate way in which this relationship is described. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. That's speaking of giving birth. Both those words, labor, I mean, we still use that. She's going into labor and travail. It's speaking of the same thing about giving birth. For a minister of Christ, it should be a labor of love to help people. That's what it should be. And this is how Paul came at it. This is why he said we, you know, willingly gave our own souls. We gave it all. We committed everything to you. Paul worked to support himself financially so he could minister spiritually to their needs. Now, again, I mentioned this, but physical labor is a law of the kingdom. The church should be witnesses to the pastor's proper behavior. Look at verse 10. Ye are witnesses. And God also, look, before two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Ye are witnesses, you've seen it, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. They had proper behavior. They were an example to that. What is that? He says, as you witness me, I'm going to teach you how to behave in the kingdom. What's that? Proper behavior means I'm going to follow the guidelines given by our Savior. Meaning this is all preventive discipline. So, because if you behave yourself right, you don't need discipline. So he's showing you, I'm teaching you how to behave in the kingdom. Does that make sense? You see, man, God's good, isn't he? To put things out there like that for us. So we know how to behave. He said, I don't want you in trouble. I want you to, when you die and stand before the Lord, I want him to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So he says, so I'm going to teach you how to do that, how to walk worthy of God's kingdom. He says, I'm going to teach you that, and I'm going to show you by example. And that's what we need to do. That's especially the pastoral ministry should be one that leads by example. The pastor, above all, should be faithful. Above everybody else, he should be the most faithful person. Above everybody else. In everything, he should be the most faithful person. Now, I'm not saying it has to be that way. There can be others that can be faithful in study, that can be faithful in prayer, that can be faithful in evangelizing, that can be faithful in caring, in cherishing other people. There can be a lot of us doing that. It doesn't just have to be the pastor, but the pastor should always be someone people can look at and say, there's an example of how we ought to behave ourselves. Isn't that why Paul told Titus, you know, he sent him to Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city? Elders, pastors. Why? Because things are in order, because without that, there's no order. So we need a pastor, an example, for people to be able to follow. And that's what he was setting forth. Why? That way there's no need for discipline. Because you have the example to follow, and if you do it, you're good. If a pastor's unfaithful, you should not really expect the people to be faithful. What's a shame to me is it's seen as okay for God's people, members of this body, which, by the way, I'm just a member of this body just like you are. Hey, you know what? I'm the pastor and I'm to be an example because that's the position God's given me here. So I'm to be an example of that. But God expects the same faithfulness of every member of this body. It's not like because I'm the pastor, he says, you have to be more faithful. Nope. He expects the same faithfulness of every single member. Not less. We're all servants in the kingdom. We're all members of the body. And God expects nothing less for anybody who's not a member, or for anybody who is a member, I mean, rather. He expects the exact same thing for you. And it's a shame that people think it's okay for them to be faithless. We just read about it in 1 Corinthians 11. They're not discerning the Lord's body. They do things against the Lord's body because they don't discern the Lord's body. Meaning they don't see the importance of it. They don't esteem it rightly, properly. So, that's how it's treated. And shame on us for that. So the church should be witnesses to the pastor's proper behavior. They could see they were witnesses, he said, and God also, the holy life that he lived, the just life, the unblameable life, how he behaved himself among, he says, you that believe. Now, for them to be witnesses of this means they spent time together outside of a church setting to see his life, how he's holy, just, and unblameable. Everyone looks good at church. We can all play the part at church. What's it look like outside of here, though? That's when it gets real. I mean, that's when it's real. So for them to see that means they spent time with him outside of a church setting, which is what should happen. When one spends time with a pastor, they can learn practical holiness. They get to see it lived out. I'm not talking about any pastor's going to be perfect. I'm not saying anything like that. Or even his family's going to be perfect. But I'm saying you should see practical holiness lived out. You should see the things that he's preaching from here being lived out. That should be able to be witnessed by everybody. A pastor should not hide behind the facade of being a man of God, but let people see him as he is. Don't present yourself as something you're not. Just be you. Be real. Let people see that. The Thessalonians were witnesses of every area of Paul's life. Why? Because they were with him. They got to be a part of him. And I imagine at times, Paul being a man, a sinner, I imagine at times they saw him lose his temper. They saw him get frustrated. They might have seen him get sad, get discouraged, happy, rejoice. All of those things. Why? Because they were around him. The pastor should purpose to help the people to walk worthy of God and His kingdom. Verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The proper behavior of God's kingdom was first taught. Verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. They taught it. Exhort means to urge with words to a good deed. So he'd teach them. He'd preach. Say, here, do this. This is the good thing to do. To charge means to lay on, to give or communicate as an order, a command, or an earnest request. That's coming with more authority now. I'm giving you this charge. I charge thee, therefore, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. He's an officer now within that kingdom because he's a pastor. He has the office of a pastor. And he says, here's the charge before you now. Preach the word. That's more of a command. Come, this is coming down from the general. This is the charge before you. Here's what you've got now. Now that you're a part of the kingdom, he's saying to the Thessalonians, here, I'm going to teach you how to behave. I'm going to teach you what you need to know. He taught first. The heavenly laws were given to follow and obey. And secondly, it was modeled how to walk worthy of God's kingdom. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, so we taught you, here's why, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So it's practical. He says, we modeled it for you. We showed you what it was to be. We came to you with gentleness, with care. And then we showed you how to behave yourself. We taught you how to behave yourself. Now we expect you to behave yourself. That's a natural outcome. That's what it should be. He said, we did all this that ye would walk worthy of God, his kingdom and glory. All of the sacrifice that Paul had given, giving their soul, everything that they are, well, so they would walk worthy of God's kingdom. All the instructions, so they would walk worthy of God's kingdom. All the holy, just, unblameable behavior, so they would walk worthy of God's kingdom. They're teaching him. Say kingdom ethics, kingdom behavior, what would bring glory and honor to the Lord. When that doesn't take place, that's why church discipline needs to happen. If we break the laws in this nation, discipline's going to happen. Now, as we understand that we're an aggregate of the kingdom, an embassy of another kingdom, then we have laws to follow. And if those laws aren't obeyed, then discipline's to take place. It all makes so much more sense when we can look at it and when we understand that the church is the kingdom. It really does make so much of the Bible make more sense. Then it's just like, well, we just do this because, you know, God said and it's His church, which, yes, God said and it's His church, so we just do it. But, you know, I'm always one that I want to know why. I'm like that. And it's okay to ask why if we do it with the right attitude. But I've always wanted to know, well, why? And when I found out, oh, it's a kingdom, well, now that just, there's the light bulb, it makes sense. Because there's a king. So if there's a king, then there's rules or laws. Then we need to obey them. And when you start looking, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, why would he tell me that? Because I'm walking worthy of the kingdom. I'm obeying him. That's why he'd tell me that. And it all makes sense. And if the pastoral ministry will do their job, then that makes it possible for all of you to do your job. That's part of preventive discipline, having a close relationship so you can witness my life and you can see it, my home life and everything. So you can see it and see how to practically live these things out. Now, with that, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. If you're expecting that, you're in for a heartbreak. because it's not going to happen. But you should be able to look at any pastor, not just me, any pastor, and say, there's somebody I should be able to follow. You should be able to look at their life and find godly example to model yourself after. Why? So you could walk worthy of God's kingdom. At least that's what Paul was teaching here. He said, ye remember your witnesses, as ye know. He says, you've seen it. What's a witness? Somebody that saw what happened. That's it. They've seen his life. They saw how he lived holily, justly, and unblameably. We behaved ourselves among you that believe. They witnessed him behaving himself. They witnessed holiness. They witnessed justness, him living just. They witnessed his unblameable life. Nothing to catch on, to hook on, and say, all right, here, got you on this one, Paul. No, they didn't have anything like that. They witnessed that. Paul says, you know this. And we've done that. We've come to you giving ourselves holy, giving everything we've got, behaving ourselves properly, teaching you all so that you would walk worthy of God's kingdom. So are we walking worthy of God's kingdom? Don't think about anybody else. Say, oh, I could point this out about them. They're doing this wrong. They're doing that wrong. They should be here. They're not here. They're doing this over here. I know about that. How about you? Forget about all that. How about you? Are you walking worthy of God's kingdom? Now, I'm not saying we don't pray for people that we know are maybe not doing what they should be or are not all that they should be. Of course we do. But we're not trying to. You can't fix them. You may be able to maybe talk to them and encourage them, exhort them to do right, but you can't fix them. Only person in here you can fix is you. So are you walking worthy of God's kingdom? Are you being the example you should be? Say, well, they should be doing this. Good. Are you giving them an example of that? Are you showing them, here's how you should be? See, that's what it means when it says, you know, judge not, lest you be also judged. You know, you can see the speck in your brother's eye, but you got a beam sticking out of your eye. That's what it's talking about. You better make sure you're walking worthy of the kingdom first. You better make sure you get things right in your life first before you go and tell somebody else what they're doing wrong in their life. It's not saying you can't go tell somebody what they're doing wrong in their life. It says check yourself first, make sure you've gotten yourself straightened out, and then go talk to them. Then seek to help them. Why? Because God knows how we are. And he says if they perceive anything in your life, they're not going to listen to what you're saying, even if it's true. They're just going to say, well, hey, what about you and you this and you that? That's exactly what they're going to do, even if what you're telling them is true. So you've got to be walking worthy of the kingdom, are you? Let's pray. Father, we love you.